tonight that we've been on for two Sunday nights as we look at the Bible and the theme of the Bible through the ages. We live in a really beautiful time so far as the plan of redemption is concerned. We live in the time when the seed promise that has been kept in our minds ever since Genesis 3:15, that seed promise has become a reality in Jesus Christ, is not only in the kingdom, but on the throne. And we're so very happy that that's so. And I'd like to impress upon us that we are the recipients of the blessings of the past. We literally stand on the shoulders of men and women in the past that have held up the light of truth and faith and helped through the remnant to bring to pass the blessing of salvation. And that in your particular place tonight, as we are in the last age and we have the full revelation of truth, that you know more about the plan of redemption than anybody in the Old Testament knew. Certainly, Adam and Eve did not understand Genesis 3:15 as we understand it, and understand it that it had particularly the fulfillment in Christ. We understand as well that we know more than Moses did. Moses was a prophet, and yet he did not really understand everything that had to do with the plan of redemption. God had told him he was going to raise up someone like himself, but he didn't know that it was going to be Jesus the Christ, and that he would be a fulfillment of that prophecy. We know more than the high priest knew as they went into the most holy place once each year. And there they offered blood upon the atonement, the place, the mercy seat upon the altar in the most holy place. And we understand, looking backward, that that blood was inefficient. It could not save anyone. But it was a type of the perfect blood that was to come. We know that now. We have the advantage of the Hebrew letter. We have the advantage of the prophets of the Old Testament as they did things that were right and correct. And we stand in a condition of understanding things that they did not understand. Even Abraham. Abraham knew the promises that were made to him. And we've examined those in our lessons on Sunday night as we looked at the theme of the Bible. Abraham was given three promises. He understood that God was going to give them that land that he had lived in for a while. He understood that God was going to make of his seed a mighty nation, but he didn't really understand how his seed was going to bless all the families of the earth. And that was not really known until the book of Acts. And when you had the book of Acts bringing in the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and then finally the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, we look back on all that, and we can understand what was meant. And so we occupy a privileged position of understanding the fullness of Revelation. I want to finish then tonight from that standpoint. We looked at the Old Testament, primarily the book of Genesis, and then sort of digested the Old Testament down into a lesson. Tonight we want to look at the solution as God then sends that Savior, as we're talking about tonight. So this is something you looked at last week. God promises to send the Savior. In addition to warnings through prophets, God gives the Israelites promises he will raise them up a deliverer who will establish a wonderful, eternal, worldwide kingdom, one filled with people who trust in him. That was just a promise at that time. Now it's a reality. So now we look at the end of our discussion. Number three, the final setup. God sends Jesus to save the world. And even looking back, we can understand the blessing of all this and enjoy the blessings even until tonight. 400 years after the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi, you have John the Baptizer being sent by God to the people of Israel to tell them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is born. His birth's detail fit the ancient prophecies of the Promised One, and we can look back, and many studies have been made about fulfilled prophecy, how Jesus fulfilled so many of those prophecies. The seed that we've talked about so much has now been born, and that lineage and that nation has come. The Jews have occupied the land of Canaan for centuries. They have become a mighty nation. They were as the sand by the seashore, innumerable. And now finally that seed has come. So now you enter the New Testament looking at the Gospels of Christ. And we look at the setup about this as Jesus comes in into the world. We understand from the New Testament, as Isaiah talked about the fact that he was to be God with us, that he was to be counselor and all of those things. At the age of 30, Jesus begins preaching in Israel. And we are able to have some of his sermons recorded. He begins the work of his Father in saving the world. He heals people of all kinds. He causes demons to be cast out. He makes the walk he makes the lame to walk. He makes the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, and performs so many miracles. Even the beginning of it in the Gospel of John, with turning the water into wine. And he makes outstanding claims. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I came to save the world. Whoever sees me sees God. He who believes in me has eternal life. So these are all the things that, as we look from Genesis through Malachi, we saw all this coming to us. And now then, all of that is here with us, and this takes us on through much of the gospel story. Jesus, though, according to God's plan, is rejected by his nation. He's arrested, tried for treason, convicted, tortured horribly, publicly executed on a cross, and buried. The fact that God planned this is something that many people reject. They don't understand God's wisdom. They don't understand God's mercy, God's love. Jesus had to die. On the road to Emmaus, as he disclosed himself to some disciples, and they were talking about the events of Jesus' death in Jerusalem, he asked the question, should the Christ have suffered these things? And of course we understand, yes, he had to suffer these things. Because his perfect life and his suffering as a sacrifice set up the sacrifice that became the atonement for sin. He satisfied God's divine wrath. Isaiah 53 talked about that extensively. And so the sacrifice of Jesus satisfied the likeness of the Old Testament blood of animals, as he became the perfect sacrifice on Calvary and was buried in a tomb. But then on the third day, Jesus arose, as he had told them that he would. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, he said, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He then, as he arises and ascends to heaven, he tells the disciples to go to all the nations and preach the gospel, the good news that they can have forgiveness and eternal life through believing in him. And this is continued even today. We recognize Brother Harry Osborne just came back, very ill, by the way, from being in the Philippines. Brother Ron Halbrook is going again for the 60th time. Brother Joe Price and Steve Wallace have been in India in the last few days. And the gospel of Christ is going forward. It's being received sometimes in those places more than it is here. We get discouraged because of the fact that people have turned deaf ears to the gospel in our land. But all we can do is keep on preaching the word, because God's word will not return to him void, Isaiah told us. So we have that to understand and appreciate. This takes us through the end of the gospels. Then after Jesus returns to heaven, we come to the glorious book of Acts. And there the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples and makes them bold. As you see them at the crucifixion of Jesus, they're scattered, they're afraid. Peter said, I go fishing. He was going back to his old business because he thought everything had come to an end. This is one thing that the critics of the Bible cannot really explain. They cannot explain the boldness of the apostles after the resurrection if there is no resurrection. They really did not understand the idea of resurrection. They didn't believe that Jesus was going to be resurrected. And when Jesus died on the cross, they thought that finished his work, that that was the end of all that he had tried to do. And they went away despondently, And then you see them after they see the resurrection and the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and they're bold. And the only thing that can really adequately explain that boldness was the fact they saw the risen Savior. They finally understood the kingdom of heaven was here. They finally understood their place in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And boldly they preached on the day of Pentecost. They shared Jesus' gospel message with Jews, and then throughout the Roman Empire through the Apostle Paul and others, many, many lives were changed. Lives are still being changed today by that same gospel message. Many at that time wanted to hold on to the law of Moses and have the earthly kingdom that we studied with David and Solomon. But God's spiritual kingdom becomes a reality in Jerusalem as the prophets predicted. Zion was not just a place on a map. Zion was the spiritual name for the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven had begun. It began with the Jews, but it also today includes all nations. That is so personal with us because we're Gentiles. And the gospel of Christ has been open to the whole world. And what a blessing it has been in the lives of people that have been saved and turned away from eternal damnation. It's very difficult for some people to grasp the idea of the spiritual kingdom. We have the premillennial people of all the various denominations, including the Church of Christ, as some who still hold that view. And they believe that Jesus is going to come back and establish a kingdom on the earth. All kinds and all stripes of people have had ideas about that. They fail to appreciate what I hope and believe that you appreciate, that the kingdom of heaven is not going to be like David and Solomon's. It is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And thus, you cannot say, lo here or lo there, because you can't see the kingdom, you can't measure the kingdom, because it's made up of spiritual beings. We are part of that today. As I say, we live in a wonderful time. We lived in the last age where we have the ability to stand on the pinnacle of revelation and look backward. And we could look backward to the very moment of beginning when it says in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning. You think of our view as compared to Adam's view. You think of our view as compared to Abraham's view. You think of our view as compared to Moses' view. And even others of the Old Testament. They did not understand what we're able to understand. And we need to see the entire theme of the Bible that's concluded in Christ and His kingdom, of which we tonight are a part. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. What a blessing it is to be in the kingdom and to recognize that Jesus Christ is our King. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's on the throne in heaven now with God. He's going to continue to reign, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, until the end. And when the end comes, He'll turn the kingdom back to His Father, and we'll be in that eternal kingdom from now on. Brethren, that's a reality. It's sort of hard to grasp because we're finite beings. But all that is a part of the view that we can see and understand that we're part of this wonderful thing that continues even until today. This takes us through the first 20 chapters of the books of Acts. The epistles describe how Christians can rely on Christ and experience the transformation of the joyful, holy people, even through hardships and pain. Brother Campbell often reminds us we need to pray for every member of this congregation and, by extension, every Christian around the world. We all need help in various ways, and only God can give us that. But we look back upon those wonderful saints of the past, common people like us. They were faced with deny Christ or die. And they walked proudly into death, knowing that it was just a door into a better world. Many thousands of Christians died rather than give up their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, we're blessed in that we haven't had to do that. We've had an easy life. Easy compared to that, the Roman government, the Jewish nation, put many of them to death in a horrible way. And we don't have that today. We need to be recognizing of that. But they still relied upon Christ, and they looked beyond Jesus to that final reward of the soul. Saints realize that this world is transitory. Look for the city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had that vision. Now, I've heard people discuss, how much did those old patriarchs know about heaven? I'm not sure what all they knew, but Abraham believed in heaven. He believed in a city whose builder and maker is God. So they had that concept. But they didn't have the book of Revelation like we do. They don't have the descriptions of the Apostle Paul like we do. And thus we have a view of heaven even that they didn't actually have. We have a view of afterlife in a way that maybe they didn't have. And all these are blessings because we live in this final age that God has given us. And this takes us through John, the Gospels, and into Romans. The ultimate solution that so many people cannot see, put off, and ignore, with those who have resisted God will face an eternity of paying for their sins. This explains why the Bible in the Old Testament is full of examples, as we've studied in 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. Why does God remind us of those people who murmured and worshipped idols and committed adultery? Because there's punishment for sins for those things. Well, the people that sinned back then received that punishment. The people who sin today, punishment is deferred. The earth doesn't open up and swallow some as it did. Fire doesn't come down from heaven and devour some as it did at Sodom and Gomorrah. And so people tend to think we've gotten away with it. And we haven't. We all have to answer to God for the works of our flesh. And the end result of those who rebel against God is eternal damnation. We've had two brethren and many denominational people have written books saying that hell does not exist. They read another Bible than what I read. The Bible certainly tells me that hell does exist, and it's that eternal punishment for the sins. So the story ends then with regard to that warning, and then a new one of eternal holiness and delight in God begins, one we can only barely imagine in heaven itself. Now, I'm making that statement in the study that I did for this lesson. Many people go off in a tangent and they talk about, like Jehovah's Witnesses and premillennial people, that this earth is going to be cleansed and people are going to live here forever. And there's a heavenly class of 100,000, and then there's an earthly class, and they believe in that millennial kingdom like David and Solomon. We know that's not true. So I'm talking about heaven as the final destiny of those who are the children of God. But I want to look back over the entire lesson quickly, if you would, with me. In the beginning, we talked about the setup and that God creates a good world. People rebel, particularly Adam and Eve, and then, of course, many others, and throw the world into disarray. That's where storms come from. That's where evil comes from. That's where all the problems of men come from in this world. The solution is that God chooses Abraham and some of his descendants through whom the solution is going to come. And we picked up the seed promise there. And that's from ancient times in the Garden of Eden on until about 1800 B.C. Then we looked at the middle part. The setup was that God establishes Israel as his chosen nation. And through them that he's going to bring in the seed. So the Israelites don't usually trust God. Our history studies in the Old Testament proves that. Many, many times they went astray. Demonstrated God's patience back then and God's patience today. Peter talked about the patience of God that puts off eternal salvation, eternal damnation, giving us time to repent. So then when the earthly kingdom turned out to be such a failure because of the weakness of men, God promised a better kingdom, and that's the rest of the Old Testament, from 1500 B.C. all the way to Malachi, which would be 400 B.C. Then we come to this end that we've looked at tonight. God sends Jesus to save the world. We didn't see him, did we? We were not there. We sang a song, we did not see him, and we didn't see him when he was crucified. And I think, and I wonder, if I'd lived in the days of Jesus, would I have been a disciple? Would you? And the only real solution I have to that is, if I'm a disciple today, I would have been a disciple back then. Because the same truth that has drawn me to where I am today is the truth that drew people to Jesus. Jesus came to save the world, and we certainly accept Him in our life. The problem is that evil and suffering are still widespread, and that leads people, many of them, not to believe. We need to see that in the context of the struggle between God and Satan, right and wrong, Jesus and the devil, and understand why it's there. And the solution is that the Church of Jesus Christ is alive in the world today. I've said it a lot of times, Persia, with all its might, is gone. Egypt, with all its might, is gone. Babylonia and all those great kingdoms of the past are just memories of what they once were, ashes in the dust. The church is still here, made up of people like us. Isn't it wonderful that God provided the truth in such a way that the kingdom does not depend upon individuals as it does so much on the truth that leads people to the kingdom? But we are important because we've got to tell our neighbors about this. We've got to share the good news with others. The church is alive and in the world today. And the ultimate conclusion is a solution that when time ends, judgment takes place and we inherit heaven or hell. Here we are. We're waiting that final judgment day. And I hope that this gives us an overview of the Bible so that we don't get lost in the individual details of the people who have gone astray and the detours that it takes to explain some of those things. If we keep in mind Genesis 3:15, the promises made to Abraham and the fulfillment made through Jesus Christ, all that certainly makes a lot of sense. Now there's some implications to what we're talking about. That is that God is patiently trying to bring people to turn back to Him today. We're the same kind of people, having the same nature as people under Moses and in the Jewish nation. And in the Gentile world, we're just common people. But there's the ability within us to see the big picture. There's the ability to grasp spiritual things. I've noted before that when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, his mind was down here on a physical level. Jesus was talking on a spiritual level, the new birth. And it was difficult for those people to talk on a spiritual level. That's what we have to be today. We have to be on the spiritual level to understand the kingdom of Christ and the fact that heaven is something that we can look forward to and look for very much. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, first of all, Peter said, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some men count patience. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. That's our message today. This is our message to our neighbors. That's our message to our friends and our family, that Jesus Christ needs to be in our lives. So our opportunities have unknown time limits. God gave people in the Old Testament centuries of warnings to turn back to Him. With regard to the preaching of Noah, we recognize 120 years that God was patient, and they refused to do so. Eventually, judgment came. So God offers us eternal life and a place in the kingdom. Grab onto that. It is yours. You live in such a wonderful period of time when you can look back over the whole plan of redemption and see the mind of God work all that out through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all the rest of those old patriarchs and ladies. God offers us eternal life and a place in His kingdom, but our opportunity to trust in Christ can run out by our death. Christ's return or our own hardness of heart. Hebrews talks about those who turn back in their day. And I've known people to turn back in our day as well. How do you fit into the story? Do you see your spot in the present world as it relates to looking backward to all the promises of God and how they were fulfilled? And do you see your spot today in the fact that the world is dying down, winding down, it's coming to an end at some date in the future, but that you have an eternal soul that's in the hands of God? Paul was confident when he said that he was not ashamed of him of whom he's delivered his soul. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And so that's our attitude today. How do you fit into the story? The Bible says that God is actively drawing people to Christ. John 6, 44 and 45, he that hath heard and hath learned cometh unto him. And so God wants us on his good side, but he's not going to force us. Here's life. You can have life, but God says you have to choose that. He won't make us. Our responses fix our roles in the story and fixes our eternal destiny. I'm making up my mind even as I speak. I have made up my mind, and so are you. And so we're all determined to be of one mind, and that is to go to heaven when this life is over. Our world is currently the third part of the story in the last age. There won't be another age. God has determined in his plan that this is the end of the ages, and when he comes again, the whole story will be finished, and then you begin in heaven. Where will you spend eternity? That's what it's all about. Where will you spend eternity? And thankfully, by the grace of God, my sins have been forgiven. By the grace of God, I have the hope of eternal life. And it's an honor and privilege to preach the message of the cross. I know that we're mostly Christians here tonight. If there's anyone who has questions about this, be glad to study it further. But this is the main theme of the Bible. And I've tried to put before you again and again the idea of the seed. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And he's already come and gone. He's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, waiting until the end of the ages and the beginning of eternity. And we're going to be there. We're going to be there. If we can help you in any way prepare for that, I'd like to ask you to come and come forward while we stand together and while we sing.